All right, well, I want to talk about, I thought it was fitting, Shane and I had spent the last year doing A13 together. It's starting up again this year in a couple weeks, and so I thought it'd be fitting to talk through Acts chapter 13, as well as kind of just talk to you about what the Acts 13 program is all about a little bit. So I'm going to go ahead and get started. I want to say, first of all, you guys are my favorite service that starts at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning here at Mesa. So I appreciate y'all. You're very talkative, which is very helpful to me. So Acts chapter 13, I'm just going to read the beginning real quick, 1 through 3. So it says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off." So I want to just take a, you know, as we get into this, I want to give a little bit of background on Acts so far, what we've seen. So in Acts, it's following up with the letter that Luke writes, and then Luke writes the book of Acts as well. And so it begins after the resurrection. Jesus is still around. He is still interacting with people. He's doing some miracles, and he ascends into heaven, and the church begins in Jerusalem. I got that wrong first service, by the way, and no one corrected me. So it begins in Jerusalem, and then persecution happens, and they scatter, and the church in Antioch begins to become a huge hub of what's going on for the early church. And so as we start this chapter, what's happening is Paul and Barnabas, as it said, is about to be sent out into the world to go and plant churches in all these cities across Asia and Europe at this time. And I want to be... What really catches me in this first part is how they begin this journey. Because I think a lot of times as missionaries, it's easy to think, this is the place I'm going to go, and I'm just going to go, I'm going to do it. I've already got, you know, I've made the plans. But the first thing that Paul and Barnabas and the church in Antioch do is they're praying and fasting. And they are seeking the Lord. Now, I'm, as you probably can tell, not the biggest fan of fasting. But I believe that that idea of seeking the Lord is really important. And how I think of that idea is something that's kind of developed over the years. I remember, as Shane said, my fiance Lucy, she is about 5'1". She is fit as a fiddle, and she runs up mountains. And I don't like to fast, so obviously I don't run up mountains. And I remember one of the first hikes we did, you guys have to understand, I really like this girl, as we went on a hike. And so I remember going up it, and she's bouncing up it, and she's talking to me the whole time, and I'm saying nothing because I'm trying to breathe. And the only thing I can see as I'm climbing this mountain is kind of the steps in front of me. I see her legs as she's like running up it, and I don't understand. She's probably taken 5 times as many steps as me, but she's still just all this energy. But all I can focus on in that moment is the next step in front of me. And I remember... one of my seminary professors, I really enjoyed, we were talking through one of the books that Paul wrote. Boy, I'm bad pastor not knowing all the books, but I remember he was talking about this idea of walking in the Spirit. And as he described it, the terminology being used is the same as what a military formation would do in ancient Rome. And the Roman Empire was one of the greatest military mights of the time, and so they had very strict discipline. And what it would look like is that if I'm marching in formation, when I lift up my foot, my next step, let me come out here so you can all see it, goes into the footprint of the soldier in front of me. And the person behind me is doing the exact same. So that if you were to look as they walk through sand, you would see a single set of footprints walking down the road. That's how strict and disciplined the army was. And so when Paul talks about this, he's using that idea of walking in the Spirit. The idea being that as I take my next step, it's where the Spirit has left its footprint for me to follow. I think it's easy for a lot of people, especially myself, to kind of think of the Spirit as, I don't know, something you see on the horizon. I think of Legolas in Lord of the Rings, where he's like, oh, the orcs are heading north. Like, the Spirit's heading that way. Somewhere over there, I kind of get a glimpse of the Spirit as it runs by. But really, I'm not seeing where the Spirit's leading me because I'm just getting glimpses on the horizon. And rather than trying to follow after the Spirit, I'm just trying to see where the Spirit's going on my Sunday mornings. I think for me, when I understand how it is I walk in the Spirit every day, it's something that has been developed over years of discipline, especially in the last couple years. I remember when I was taking a spiritual formation class through Gateway. By the way, Shane teaches this class. I remember taking a class, and we started to build in spiritual disciplines. So every day we would read scripture, we would pray, just simple things. And sometimes it can be like, well, I've had a long day, it's a lot. But what I've gone to realize is that I can make time in my day, or I can focus time to make sure that I'm spending time in the Word. And so when I did that, I started a Bible in a year plan. And I, you know, read the Bible in a year every year. When I started dating Lucy, one of the things I really wanted to do is to build our spiritual relationship together. And this is somewhat selfish, but also not selfish. There's a statistic out there that in America, about 50% of married couples get divorced. Married couples who pray together regularly, 5% get divorced. And so one of the things that I wanted to do right out the gate was to pray regularly with my girlfriend at the time, fiance now, just to kind of, you know, pad my results a little bit. But it's grown into it something that I do like all the time. We pray every day. We read scripture together. We're reading the Psalms together at night. And we're not like necessarily studying scripture. I think that's something that we always think, like, if I'm going to read scripture, I need a pen and paper. I need to highlight and outline all this stuff. But really, we can also just spend time reading the Bible, because the Bible washes over us and it leads us into what it is we are to do. The only way that I can see the next step in front of me is if I'm looking to see where God is leading. If I'm blind, if I don't ever look at this book, I cannot possibly know where God is moving. We have to be seeing where God is moving and chasing after Him. We can't just get glimpses on the horizon because we go every Sunday morning and hear Shane talk about it. But rather, we have to seek where God is moving every single day in my life. As we go on, Acts 13, 4 through 12 says this. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, from where they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. When they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil and enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind, and you will not see the sun for a time." Immediately a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then, when he saw what was happening, the proconsul believed, because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Immediately after they get to this island and they start to share the gospel here, they meet resistance. Now, anywhere you share the gospel, you're going to meet resistance. Every single day you meet resistance. And the reality is that we live in a world that is broken and fallen, and that the gospel is the exact opposite. And so when I try and bring this opposite understanding, this upside-down kingdom of God into this world, you have to meet resistance because the world is against you. I'm reminded of when Esther talks about, the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, I'm giving you the spark notes of it. Basically, the Jews are living in the land, and they are going to be killed because of the actions that have happened. But Esther is the queen to the king, and she has influence over him, and she's asked to go and to try and spare the Jewish people. And she's afraid, and she feels this weight that she has. And so she goes and talks to her uncle, and her uncle says two things. He says, first of all, how do you know that you have not been placed here for a time such as this? And the second thing he says is that if you will not do this, God will raise someone else to do it, and they will be remembered, but you will be forgotten. And this is a reminder to me of those two things. The first being that where I have been placed is where God wants me to be. I am a finance guy. So I work in an office, a secular office. And I work around people who are doing numbers all day. And if I realize that that is the place God has for me, then I can understand that that is my mission field. I don't have to go to some far-off place. I don't have to do some wild thing to go and share the gospel, to do the mission of God. I have to go to my job that I've trained for and that I live in now. But it's also a reminder that when you stand before the Lord and you stand opposed to the Lord, you're not going to be standing there very long. I think of Balaam and the donkey when they are riding up to it, and the donkey can see what's happening, but Balaam doesn't, and this angel of the Lord with a sword is there, and the donkey's like, we got to get out of the way of this thing. The reality is that the Lord we serve is an intense God. I think we often forget the fear of the Lord. I think I forget the fear of the Lord. But if I am unwilling to follow after Him, if I stand in His way, He will remove me from His way. The Lord goes where He wants. He does what He pleases. His mission will be completed as He chooses. As we keep going in Acts 13:13-41 says this, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. But John left them and went back to Jerusalem. They continued their journey from Perga and reached Sidon, I can't say this word, Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for your people, you can speak. Paul stood up and motioned with his hands and said, Fellow Israelites, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our ancestors, made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their lands as inheritance. This all took about 450 years. After this he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my will. From this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought Israel the Savior Jesus. Before his coming to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, as John was completing his mission, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not the one, but one is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet. Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of this salvation has been sent. Since the residents of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize him, or the sayings of the prophets that were read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and he appeared for many days to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, You are my son, today I have become your father. As to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure promises of David. Therefore, he also says in another passage, You will not let your Holy One see decay. For David, after serving God's purposes, his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him for everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. Paul is sharing to the Jewish people, he is proclaiming the gospel through their heritage. He goes through all the main people that you see, and he kind of shows how God has raised them up and how they have been brought down and how all these things have been done to fulfill the promise of Jesus. When I share the gospel, I do it a little differently than that, but this is probably pretty good as well, as seeing as it's scripture. I would say that God has created a perfect world that we have decided to walk away from, that we have chosen ourselves. And that when we walk away from the God who is life, who is love, when we walk away from life, we can only turn to death. And so as we turn to death, it brings us to our current situation. But God has not left us in that situation. He has not left us to abandon us to our own desires. He has sent his Son to die on a cross after living a perfect life. He has raised him from the dead, and he brings that life to us today. And that is the gift of eternal life that we have in Jesus. When we proclaim that gospel, that is what is true about my life. I have been transformed because of the work of Jesus. If you are here today and you are a believer, you have been transformed because of the work of Jesus, because you have seen firsthand. I always talk about there's like three levels in which I think about the gospel. Like intellectually, I can look at all the evidence and it points to Jesus is true. I can experience the love of believers and I can see how their love comes from Christ. But really, I have tasted and I have seen of the Holy Spirit. I have felt how he has entered my life and transformed me from the inside. And that understanding that he has transformed me, that I've tasted and seen, means I cannot keep it to myself. It is like a well that is overflowing, the Bible says. And where does that water go? It has to go somewhere. It has to go to the people around me. If we keep the gospel to ourselves, we are not doing the work of God. If we keep the gospel to ourselves, this world will not know who Jesus is. And I'm always reminded, Nate is one of the guys, one of the elders of Steel City, and he is the executive director of A13, which I think he just likes the fancy title. But he always is given this example that, it's just math, and I'm a math guy, so this is going to be real exciting for me and probably real boring for you. But if you had 20 people in a room, and in 1 year they all shared the gospel and brought one person to Christ, after 1 year you'd have 40, I'm assuming you're saying 40 people. All right. After 2 years, you would have 80 people. There we go. After 30 years, the entire population of the earth would know Jesus. It takes 20 people, 30 years, for the world to know Jesus. Now, what most churches do is they do addition. And addition is good. I'm hoping I'm not losing you. But addition says that I've got 20 people in a year, we'll bring 5 people in. And then the next year we'll bring 5 people in, maybe 6, maybe we'll grow a little bit. And the next year will be 5 more people. And in the life of a church, you will gain people, but you will not change the world. Now, every single person who has come into that is a victory for the kingdom, and the heavens celebrate that. But to change the world, multiplication is needed. A13, what Shane and Harland and Nate developed a long time ago, was how do we get to multiplication for churches? We want churches to be built up so that they can go out and share the gospel with more people. A13 is based on this chapter here, that it is a church that in Antioch, it's not focused on Paul and Barnabas, rather it's focused on the church. That this church is so healthy that there are so many leaders who have been built up who are going and doing the mission of God that they are sending people out into the world to go and do the mission elsewhere. That's what Paul and Barnabas are doing. They're not leaving a church that is struggling. They're leaving a church that is thriving, a church that has life. A13 wants to build churches that are full of life, that there's so much water flowing out that it has to go elsewhere. There are 4 things that the Acts 13 program, I am going to kind of talk about this because I think it's important. 4 things that the Acts 13 program tries to do. The first one is that we want people who are hungry for Scripture. Now, I want people to study Scripture. I want people to understand Scripture. But I really want people to hunger for it. We had a friend of mine, my friend in Germany actually, and me, had spent a lot of time just kind of pouring into this person. She was a non-believer at the time. She had been around us for a while. And so we just kept pouring into her. And about 6 or 7 months ago, she came to faith and believed in Christ. I can't get an amen on that. That's an incredible thing. All right. Well, maybe not. I met with her about a month or two in. And she said, hey, I'm trying to finish. We're going to talk about the book of John. She said, I'm trying to finish the book before we meet. I didn't get through all of it. And so when we sat down, she had read the entire book of John. But what she had meant is she wanted to read the whole book before we met. And it's an audacious thing to try and do. There's a lot in Scripture, but it's the beauty of what she has seen and she has tasted the Holy Spirit that she has a hunger for Scripture. She wants to devour Scripture. So one of the things we want is we want people who are hungry for Scripture. In A13, we have you read the entire Bible because we want you to see that this is where truth comes from. A13 doesn't give you any answers to any questions, ever. That's just the reality. It helps you to find your answers in Scripture. I want the first thing we think of is, what does the Bible say? The second thing that A13 is about is evangelism. Now, most of you raised your hand that have been knowing someone that you wish they knew the gospel. So my question is, what are you going to do about it? Pastor Shane is not the guy who's going to share the gospel with all those people. Pastor Shane works in this building, which means he's not in my workplace and he's not your neighbor. He's not any of these places. It's as Esther was told that you have been placed for a time such as this. It's not Pastor Shane's responsibility, though he has his own responsibility. It is our responsibility as the believers, as the body of Christ, to share the gospel. Our call is Matthew 28. It says, therefore, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We want to build people who are sharing the gospel. The third thing is we want to build people who are making disciples. That's the multiplication idea. It's not simply that discipleship is sometimes really complicated or it sounds really complicated, but it's really simple. It's what Paul says, that I'm following after Christ, so follow after me. It's that I am on this journey of faith, and you are a step behind me, so just follow after me. If you can't see the steps of the Spirit in front of you, you can follow my steps at the very least. It is walking alongside a fellow believer. And we want to make people who are disciple makers. That means that when I make a disciple, that person then goes and makes a disciple. Because that is the picture of multiplication. That is how in 30 years the world could know who Jesus is. If I am only making one disciple and they don't make another disciple, it's simply just addition. And that will get us not very far. The final and fourth thing that the A13 wants to accomplish is it wants to help people understand personal calling. I think a lot of people within the church don't know what their personal calling is. It's something that I've struggled with for a while, but I've developed it over the years, and it comes from 2 Corinthians, is that I want to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I want to build up believers so that they can go and do the work of God. It hurts my soul when I go into my church and there are people who simply are coming and watching because they have not fully experienced the incredible power of God. They have not been transformed fully by the goodness of the Lord. Those are the four things. We want them to hunger for Scripture. We want them to evangelize, disciple, and know their calling. The one thing I want you to remember from this sermon is that the mission of God is not on Shane Cannon. The mission of God is on every single believer. Everyone who has put their faith in Christ has the call to share the gospel, to go and to make disciples. And that is a terrifying thing, but it's a beautiful thing. In my job, I do a lot of accounting, and so it's a little bit of a weird conversation to be like, hey, look at those numbers and spreadsheets. Now, let's talk about Jesus. People don't react as well to that. But what they do react to is that I'm in a workplace, which means people are living life, and life is hard. I have a coworker who's my office mate who is going through the dumps right now. And so I get frustrated, and it's hard for me, but the Lord continues to convict me to go. My job is not to go, that sucks, that's your problem anyway. It's to go, life is hard, but I know one who is good. It's in the mundane of life that we see things. I've always seen God in the highs and the lows. I think that's where we all see it. I see Him on Sunday mornings, and I see Him on the retreats. And I see Him when life really sucks, when I get that bad diagnosis, when I cannot stand to go into work anymore, when my life is falling apart, I reach out to God and I cry out and I say, I need you. But when I'm answering my email, I really don't see Him. What I've had to learn is that every moment is holy. It's what Paul says, that when you eat and when you drink, glorify the Lord. And that's a really weird conversation because I don't know how I glorify the Lord by eating my Asiago bagel that I got at Walmart. But what I've realized is that it's not about how I can make this moment holy. what it really is that I recognize that the King of the universe has come and set his flag and proclaimed his life in me, and he is holy. And so every moment of my life is holy, not because of me, but because of him in me. I want people to be chasing after God, to have a fire, and to desire him. As we finish Acts chapter 13, 42 through 52, is exactly this. It says this: as they were leaving, the people urged them to speak about these matters the following Sabbath, after the synagogue had been dismissed. Many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded you. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the district and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I love that when Paul and Barnabas come and they are getting shoved out of this town, they don't just crumble. They don't just go, "Well, that didn't work," and head back to Antioch. But they go, they dust the feet off, and they go on to the next city. I think that's the life of a believer. There's so much in this world that people are going to push against Christians. When you share the gospel, people are not going to believe. And if we simply crumble, we will never advance. We will never advance the kingdom. And if we stop and we're too scared to share the gospel in the first place, it's what happened to the sorcerer. God moves him out of the way. If we are unwilling to do the call of God that he has for our life, he will remove us and raise up another. And that shouldn't be an encouragement to say, "God's going to do it, I can just chill." That should be an encouragement to go, "God has made me for this time, for this moment, that when I'm answering my emails, when I'm talking to them about some random grant, that I'm sharing the gospel because I love them and I love Jesus." And it's realizing that if I am not the one who shares it, God will make way. He will make a way through me. Paul and Barnabas are following after Christ with everything they have. But it's not just Paul and Barnabas. When we read Acts, it seems like it's the big figures. Paul and Barnabas, the apostles. But the work of ministry will never happen if Paul and Barnabas are the only ones who are sharing the gospel. The kingdom will not advance unless we are the boots on the ground. It's like the Roman soldiers when they went to war. It wasn't the generals who pushed the front lines, but it was the every single soldier who marched side by side, who went into the world that is broken and desperate and said, "I know of one who has the answers and who has life eternal." Jesus Christ is the one that we follow, and if we follow him, we must go into the world. Let's pray, guys. Lord, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you that in our darkest hour, you do not abandon us, but rather you come chasing after us. That you are one who is always running after us, and that we get to have eternal life because of your sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you would set a fire in us, that we would leave here and that we would go and push your kingdom into this world. Lord, this world is broken and it is hurting and it needs your goodness and your light. And that can only happen when it is you, when you push us to go. So I pray that you would give us boldness and that you would give us direction and that we would hear your call. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.